occasionally in the evenings, every once in a while, we do a little Bible study at home around the table after supper, and Sarah, Ethan, and I, we each pick a random number between 1 and 150, and then we read the psalm that goes along with that number, and then we discuss that psalm for a few minutes. Well, one evening within the last couple months, we did this, and number 25 came up for me, so I read Psalm 25 and quickly gave some thoughts on it as we sat at the table, was reading through the notes my Bible has in the commentary. But as I kept looking over this psalm, there were several verses that kind of stood out to me and were intriguing to me. Verses that made me wonder what David was thinking about when he wrote the psalm. So after that evening, and then knowing when I was had a lesson coming up, I was looking at a little bit more because it was still in my head. So this morning I'd like to share some of my thoughts of Psalm 25 and what I think David may have been thinking when he wrote it. So first off, I'm going to read Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. One of the first things that stands out to me in reading this is in verses 2 and 3. David says, let me not be ashamed. Says, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. David says that he doesn't want to be ashamed in the Lord. Ashamed of the Lord. Why would anyone be ashamed of God? We can be embarrassed sometimes or hesitant to speak out, but to be ashamed of God. And then he says it again in verse 20. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. And what I found out after looking deeper into these verses and that word ashamed is that while some uses it can mean shame, like we think of it, but it can also mean disappointment. To be disappointed with something or someone. And that helps, thinking of that word that way helps verse 3 make a little more sense. Let no one be ashamed. Let no one be disappointed who waits on you. No one be disappointed who waits on you. Have you ever waited for something for a long time, and when you finally get it, it's not quite what you expected? Could be waiting for a meal at a new restaurant. Could be waiting in line for a ride at an amusement park. Waiting for a new movie to be released. If those events don't live up to your expectations, what you're hoping to get out of them, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be ashamed. David is saying that those who wait on the Lord will not be ashamed. They will not be disappointed. But what David wrote in verse 20 is very important. It says again, "Let me not be ashamed, disappointed, for I put my trust in you." God's not going to disappoint those who put their trust in him. In Romans chapter 5, Paul wrote about disappointment as well, about God not disappointing. Romans 5, verse 5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us." The hope that we have in Christ does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out in our heart. When we put our trust in the Lord, he does not disappoint. And it's clear from reading this psalm that David did put his trust in the Lord. Several times in this psalm, he wrote about God teaching him, guiding him, leading him. Last month, Sarah, Ethan, and I, we went to St. Louis, and we took a tour of Busch Stadium, where the Cardinals play. And we had a tour guide who was very good. Obviously, led us throughout the stadium, gave us a lot of interesting information about the Cardinals and the stadium. And when you're on a tour like that, you're trusting that tour guide. You put your trust in him and believe what he's saying. And that's because he was trained for that job. He was hired for that job, trained for it. He's done this job several times. This wasn't his first tour. He's had experience. David trusted in the Lord because the Lord had helped him before. Obviously, one time when he trusted the Lord was when he was up against Goliath. Since we're familiar with that story pretty well, I'm not going to read that one. But while studying this psalm, I was led to another story of David, one I hadn't remembered, one that also shows his trust in the Lord. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 30. Starting in verse 1. I'm not going to read all of it, just kind of the main gist of it. So 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 6. "Now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way." So the Amalekites came to the city that David eventually came to, and they had taken all the women and children, I would imagine, small and great. "So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive." So even David's wives were taken captive. "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and daughters." Here's their king, and here are the people talking of stoning him. "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He was greatly distressed. It would be distressful to have people speak of stoning you. That wouldn't give you much confidence. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. And if you keep reading this story, you'll find out that David asked God if he should pursue these men, if he should go after the Amalekites who took their wives and children. And God said that he should, and that he would recover everything that was taken. So the people were talking about stoning him. David put his trust in the Lord to guide him, to lead him in the way he should go. And he gained strength from the Lord. He just didn't go after the Amalekites on his own. He just didn't rush after them. He waited for the Lord's answer. He was not disappointed in the Lord. He was not ashamed of him. He trusted him. This trust that David had in the Lord is how he was able to write several of the verses he did in this psalm, Psalms 25, that talk about leading and teaching and guiding. Verse 4, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." David was asking God to enter his life, to show David his ways. Verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The Lord is good and upright." And then right after that, verse 9, "The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way." In order to be taught, we have to be humble. We have to be able to acknowledge that there's something we don't know in order to be taught, in order to be guided. If we're too prideful, if we think we already know something, it's going to be hard to be taught. Verse 12, "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses." We need to have a fear of the Lord. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night, having this fear, having this respect of those who are in power over us. It isn't necessarily being afraid of the Lord, but having that respect. "Who is the man that fears the Lord, respects the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses." You need to have that respect for the Lord, as well as the trust. So even after David wrote about not being ashamed, not being disappointed, about showing his trust in the Lord to teach him, lead him, and guide him, David still is acknowledging that he was still in trouble. That he was still in trouble. He admits that his enemies, either physical enemies or spiritual enemies, have caught him, and that they hate him. In verse 19 it says, "Consider my enemies, for they are many. They hate me with cruel hatred." He has a lot of enemies. In verse 15, he says that he's caught like a hunter would catch an animal. He's caught in a net. Verse 15, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." He's caught in a net, trapped in a net like a hunter would capture an animal. David feels captured. He needs the Lord to free him, to pluck his feet from the net. When we feel trapped, when we feel that we're caught in a net in our lives, caught in sin, in temptation, or whatever is keeping us from following God, we need to do with what David started this verse with. "My eyes are ever toward the Lord." Keep our eyes towards the Lord. Keep looking towards the Lord. Like Peter did while he was walking on the water. While he faced the Lord, kept his eyes on the Lord, he was fine. But when he looked away, that's when he sank. We need to keep our eyes towards the Lord. David also showed his trust in the Lord by asking for his pardon, for his mercy. You only ask for a pardon from someone you know who has the authority, the power, to grant that pardon. Verse 11, it says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." And then earlier in verses 6 and 7, he's more specific about his iniquities. He says, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord." I find it interesting. In verse 6, he's asking the Lord to remember. Remember your mercies. Remember your loving kindness. And then in verse 7, he's asking God to forget. forget the sins of my youth, forget my transgressions. So remember your mercy, forget my transgressions. The sins of his youth David may be referring to are sins that are committed out of ignorance, that we just don't know. We don't know right from wrong. We didn't know it wasn't something we were supposed to do. And then transgressions would be sins of disobedience. Sins you know right from wrong, know you shouldn't be doing something, and you do it anyway. And we have these same sins in our lives as well. Sins we commit because we're ignorant, because we don't know. And of course, we have sins of transgression, sins we make when we choose to do wrong, even though we know it's wrong. David clearly remembered these sins in his life, these transgressions, these iniquities, but he's asking God to forget them. And we're told that God will not remember our sins as well. He's not going to remember our sins when we have been forgiven. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer is quoting Jeremiah. Hebrews 10, 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And the reason the Lord will not remember our sins is because they've been paid for. They've already been paid for. They've been erased from the ledger. But they weren't paid for by us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became the sin for us. He took the sins of our youth. He took the sins of our transgressions to the cross with him. Those sins died with him on the cross. And because they've been Jesus, they've died. Those sins have died. God will not remember them. Jesus took those sins for us, so we will never have to be ashamed, disappointed of our Lord. We can put our trust in the Lord to teach us, to lead us, and guide us through our lives. And we keep our eyes toward him, keep looking towards him, and he will pluck our feet out of the net when we get caught. And we can look towards him for his mercy and his forgiveness, if we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And if you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you have the opportunity now, as we stand and sing the closing song.